Genesis. We'll be in chapter number 7 tonight. You have the salvation and baptism, so the month and year, and a couple notes about the church. And also over on the right-hand side, the donuts, of course, is last Sunday for everybody celebrating the month of February. So if you feel like any of these people on this list deserve a little bit more than just a donut for their birthday, you know, you can maybe make a point of at least wishing them a happy birthday. Below that, we're still doing the East Side Blitz. So this is just soul winning that we're doing on a Saturday. We have dates there, February 17th and March 2nd. We're just going to meet the building. We're going to go to the East Side, about a half hour away, and just do some soul winning over there for the morning and the afternoon. And then on the back, also, we have the Bible memory passage. It's not really a Bible memory passage necessarily this week. More of just some Bible stats. So we're doing the 6 days of creation this week. So if you can do, children and young people can recite the 6 days of creation correctly to an adult non-relative in the church, then they'll earn, of course, the cookies back there. And if you want a different prize, well, you have to eat the cookies first. So let's get through the cookies and the milk first, and then we can talk about, you know, the Takis and the Hot Cheetos and everything else, okay? But we got to get through that. Also, there's a double bonus this week if you can name the four rivers that flowed from Eden. Okay. So, and I know some kids have already got it down. So, and again, adults, you might want to get this down because they might approach you about this. And you could, I guess, you could always use this as a cheat sheet. But if you need this as a cheat sheet to know these things, well, you know, maybe you need to put a little bit more effort into your Bible knowledge. But, you know, the four rivers flowing from Eden, I'll give you, is kind of a little bit more obscure. But, you know, it's to get that double bonus. Like I said, we got to get these cookies eaten up. So, also, don't forget there's a couple of events taking place up in Tempe. Of course, tomorrow, the big one for Brother Urban and his bride is the wedding. So that's tomorrow at 2 p.m. It's not too late to go. You don't have to RSVP. You can go up there. There'll be cake and punch at the ceremony. And then there's going to be Small Town Soul Winning in Eloy on Saturday, February 24th, which is not this Saturday. Okay, it's actually two Saturdays from now. So if anyone wants to participate in that, let me know. And I'm still kind of up in the air a little bit. If there's enough interest down here, we'll make a point to go up there and meet with the Tempe brethren and do some soul winning in Eloy. Is there anyone here that feels like they probably would want to go? All right, a couple hands. Several hands. Okay. All right. Well, I'm not going to say I'm making it official just yet. I know you really want to come on back. You know, come on back anytime. So we got some visitors from Wisconsin. So great to have you folks with us tonight. And I was told it's warmer in Wisconsin than in Tucson. So go figure. You know. But anyway, that's going to do it for announcements. We'll quickly just count up the soul winning, going back to Monday the 5th. If there's anything from Monday. One on Monday. Anything else for Monday?
Oh, I got one.
You got one on Earth, so we'll make that two. And Tuesday, anything for Tuesday? What about Wednesday? Anything for Wednesday? And today? Anything today? Nothing today. Okay. Keep up the great work slowly. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching.
Alright, Psalm 119. Sorry, 19.
Thank you.
27. Okay, let me check in with Daniel.
Destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two, and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep were opened up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the self same day Noah entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind. Every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went unto Noah, into the ark, two and two, of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in. The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the earth, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole earth heaven were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and of all that was in the dry land died, and every living living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him days. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Lord, Heavenly Father, just thank you for the day, Lord God. Just thank you for the opportunity to be in church, Lord. I think this blessed sermon. Just fill Deacon with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and just give us understanding in your word. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' holy name we pray,
amen.
Higher up on that list. Everyone knows pretty much the story of Noah's Ark. And this is where we're at tonight. I'm being told I'm muted, even though you can hear me. I'm just kidding.
That's not how that works. But anyway, we're going to look at this tonight. I'm going to kind of go through it quickly and really just going to try and make one point tonight out of the story. It's an important one. But before we get into all that, reiterate some things that the Bible's reiterating here. There's a couple statements that are made here in chapter number 7 that is what we remember. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I made the point that Noah found grace." That Noah was in the extreme minority, okay? And we're going to look into that a little bit more detail of just who was still around. Maybe kindred, you know, his uncles and grandfathers and things like that. Some people that were alive during Noah's day, the grandfathers that were. We proved using a very conservative number that there was at least 10 million people alive on the face of the earth. I believe it's many, many, many more times than that. Many more millions of people were alive. But just using what we know from the Bible, using those as our... There were at least, in all likelihood, 10 million people, if not many more. So when the Bible's telling us that the earth is filled with violence and that the imagination of man's heart was only wicked continually... Why God chose to flood the earth. Some people might read the story and think how cruel. You know, some people, you know, let's make a, you know, I mean, I think one of our maternity shots, you know, when you read the story, it's you kind of wonder where people are coming from with that. Like, get the cake with the ark and all the happy animals. You know, they leave out all the water, you know, and the cake and stuff like that. You know, all the animals are happy, even though the rest of their species has been wiped out. Who's God to do this, right? But we have to remember that this is God punishing man for his... I think we talked about, you know, the Nephilim and that theory there. We debunked all that. So God, and he judges the earth. He's a God that judges in the earth. That's what the Bible tells us. But again, it's pointing out here, and I'm just reiterating all this because the Bible does, right? We're just going chapter by chapter through the book. So, I might as well repeat it too, okay? The Bible says that God said to Noah, I have seen thee for me in this generation. It's a great lesson there that Noah found grace and that he was in the minority. About the flood, how... He took, you know, certain beasts by seven, certain beasts by two unto him in the boat. And then after 7 days, he caused the rain to rain upon the face of the earth. And again, verse 5, I'll point out, this is something that the Bible reiterates in these two chapters, chapters 6 and 7. The Bible says, and Noah commanded him. You know, you could see why Noah was called a righteous man, why he found grace in God's eyes, because he's the type of man around him. Okay, he was... being obedient unto the Lord. He was following God. He was with God's people. He wasn't given 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So we get a little bit of a timeline here. Noah was 600 years old it goes on and talks about how Noah went in with the sons and his wives, verse 7, the clean beast, all going in two by two. And then after they were in there for 7 days, verse 10, the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 11, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. So that's another fact that a lot of people might not know, this detail, that it was actually not just the rain, but that the fountains of the deep came up from underneath the earth. That was part of it. It wasn't just rain. Obviously, the rain had a lot to do with it too, but there was this breaking up of the great deep that really probably was responsible for most. They entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his cattle after their kind, every creeping thing. They went into the ark, verse 15, two and two of all flesh. Preaching a whole series on this, just all the little miracles that you see in the Bible that you don't really pay attention to or you just kind of miss. Because it's saying that they talking about the animals. It wasn't like Noah had to like open up like a dog catching service or something, right? He didn't have to like go animals and chase them down. If they came to him and just went into the ark, you know, he just opened the door. However that happened, you know, however the logistics played out, I don't know. But the point is that these animals just came to him, that God just directed them to the ark, and it's kind of a mini miracle. You just kind of read over. Because you don't read about Noah running around and trying to catch animals. I mean, he was kind of busy building an ark. You know, he's like, you know, that's a big enough project. I mean, it's like, build the ark, okay, now go catch all these animals, right? Go catch birds, go catch all these things. I can't even get my dog to come to me. I mean, it'd be pretty difficult to go catch, you know, I don't know what all animals were there, you know, but I'm sure there's some of them were probably not the kind you want to go chasing after anyway. So that's just one of those many miracles that you see in the scripture. And if you kind of pay attention in your Bible reading, you'll notice things like that, where there's just these little things that the Bible just mentions that are a miracle in and of themselves. We're focused on the flood here. That's kind of the main thing that's taking place. That's the, I don't know if you want to call it a miracle, but obviously it is. Rain, you know, was kind of a miracle back then. But then, you know, we're focused on that. We kind of miss these things. So anyway, I just thought I'd mention that. And then it says, verse 15, and they went into Noah under the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life? Okay, so these are, you know, animals that are breathing oxygen above water. Okay, so Noah did not have an aquarium, all right? The water took care of that, okay? That's an actual question that's out there. You know, I've heard people ask. So how did the fish survive? It's like, oh. At that point, you just kind of pat them on the head and say, there, and walk away, right? Verse 16, it says, and they went in, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So the Lord is the one that's sealing the door. And of course, there's this great picture of salvation in the ark, the fact that the door was in the side of the ark, right? So it's a picture of Christ's side being pierced. You know, he's going to see us through the wrath of God. You know, we're not going to be, you know, in the flood, as it were. We're not going to be destroyed with the wicked if we are in the ark, which is Christ, right? Another interesting thing in the ark, if you notice in the construction of it, there's one window that's looking upward, right? So once you're in Christ, you know, you only have one direction that you're headed. You're always looking up. You know, you're kind of, what's going on around you doesn't really matter anymore. You know, it's obviously, I'm not saying we're going to not care about those around us, but the point being, you know, where are we headed? Well, we're headed towards heaven. We're always looking up. So anyways, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. That's really not what I want to focus in on tonight. Verse 17, it says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So all the high hills under the whole heaven, right? So this debunks the notion of a local flood, right? We believe, the Bible teaches, in a global flood. This is a very great verse on that. You know, that wasn't even my notes. I'm just reading that, and it's just like, there you go. There's your proof. All the high hills under the whole heaven are covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. verse 21, and all flesh died that move upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the earth, face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, they were destroyed from the earth. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So I know I'm kind of already at the end of the chapter, but wait, there's more. So what I want to focus in on tonight, again, is the idea that Noah is being found righteous in God's eyes. He's being seen as a holy person, as a righteous man. He's finding grace in the eyes of the Lord in a time when the earth is being filled with violence, so much so the world has become so wicked that God has decided to destroy it with the flood. That's not something God just does on a whim, right? Obviously, we're living in wicked times. You know, we're living, the Bible does say, we'll look at it in a little bit, that in the latter times, perilous times shall come, right? That we're going to face, you know, spiritually dark times. And we see, you know, that taking place. We can see kind of a spiritual shadow being cast over our land as Christianity is being more and more rejected. And as these, you know, demonic influences, these demonic philosophies are being promoted and adopted more and more. But I don't believe we're anywhere near as wicked as it was in Noah's day, okay? How do you know? You say, how do you know? Well, I mean, the picture that the Bible's painting, you know, here, it doesn't go into specifics, but when he's saying that, you know, that the imagination of every man's heart was only evil continually, meaning man is just completely being given over to just whatever they want to do, they're not being tempered. Obviously, back then, they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have, the commandments weren't given. They didn't have a lot of these things to kind of temper man's spirit. You know, the Bible, even when it's not, you know, embraced as the Word of God, if it's used as kind of just a guide or a rule book in society, you know, it kind of tempers man. It kind of puts, you know, a man on a leash, so to speak, right? It kind of reins in some things. It teaches us, you know, how to be moral and good people, right? Which is something, you know, the founding fathers understood, that the Bible's Christianity specifically in this country, you know, played a great role in society, that it was important to have that to, you know, so that people could, you know, learn to govern themselves using the morals and commandments out of the Word of God. They didn't have that in Noah's day. They didn't have any of that. So things are just getting really out of hand back then. Things are getting really bad, so much so that God destroys the earth with the flood. Okay, and obviously things will get worse. You know, we know that before the return of Christ, things are going to get so bad that God, again, is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth, that God is going to once more judge the earth. You know, that's a promise. That's something that's foretold in Scripture. I just don't think we're obviously there yet. Okay, how far away are we? Who knows? I can't tell you. I don't know. But I can tell you that I don't think things are as bad now as they were in Noah's day. Okay, but I think there are still some lessons that we can learn from the story and apply to our current day, okay? Because again, this didn't happen overnight. This was something that was a gradual progression, right? Over a millennia, that's how things got to be as bad as they were, okay? And if you remember when we looked at when we looked at Genesis chapter number 5, we looked at the generations of Adam and we did some math. And I'm going to do a little bit more math tonight, but don't worry. I've already done the math. I'm not gonna botch it this time. Okay, so no one's gonna have to break out a calculator, but I want to kind of just point out, you know, who might have been alive, you know, when Noah was alive. You know, who are his spiritual, I guess, and literal, you know, his actual, you know, kinsmen in the flesh, as Paul put it, were still alive, right? His literal blood relatives. Well, we know Adam, and I won't take the time to turn you there, but Adam was 30 years old when he had Seth. Seth was 105 when he begat Enos. Enos was 90 when he begat Canaan. Canaan was 70 when he begat Mahalalel. Mahalalel was 65 when he begat Jared. And Jared was 162 when he begat Enoch. So if you just start doing the math, you start to see how old people are getting, right? Adam, you know, is 130 when he has Seth. And then Seth is 105 when he begets Enos. So now we know that Adam is 235, right? Because 230 plus 105. It's 235. And then you just kind of keep adding like that. Enos is 90 years. That makes Adam, when he begets Canaan, that makes Adam 325 years, Seth 195 years. So you can just kind of do the math there. And and keep working that out, right? Canaan is 70, so you add another 70 years to Adam's life, 395. And you keep going, and by the time you get all the way down to when Methuselah begets Lamech, Noah's father, Adam is 879 years old. And we all know that Adam lived to be, and we got one, all right, 930 years old, right? So obviously Adam, without even doing the math, right, he's dead when Noah's born. Okay, some people have asked, do you think Noah knew Adam? No, he didn't. Because you just do the math, you realize that he died after the birth of Lamech, Noah's father. And not that short, and he wasn't even that alive that long, really, for Lamech. Also, Seth has already passed away by the time Noah's born. However, what is interesting, with the exception of Enoch, who walked with God and was not, right, because God took him, he went alive into heaven at 365, with the exception of Adam, Seth, and Enoch, everybody else that's born in that lineage is still alive when Noah is born, okay? In fact, they're still alive, when he's born, right? You have Lamech, obviously his dad was alive, Enos, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah. These guys are all alive at the birth of Noah, okay? And then Noah, the Bible gives us this detail, right? You say, why are you going into this? Well, the Bible gives us this detail in this chapter that Noah was 600 years old when he entered in, when the flood came upon the earth and he entered into the ark, right? He was 600. So that gives us the ability to then, you know, do the math a little bit more, and I won't bore you with all the math. But Noah, if you just want to trust me tonight, then I won't have to confuse everybody half to death trying to do the math, okay? But Noah was 600 years old. Do the math yourself if you question me. When he entered in, we know that, meaning this, that the only person that was alive when Noah went into the ark was Methuselah, okay? Because Methuselah is 369 years old when Noah is born, right? And then 600 years pass when the flood comes. So what's 600 plus 369? It's 969. And we know that the Bible tells us that Methuselah died at 969 years old, making him the longest person that ever lived that's recorded anyway in Scripture. And in all likelihood, he is the longest to have ever lived, right? So that ties in perfectly. The math works out. Okay, he's 369 years old when Noah's born. 600 years later, he's 969, and the flood comes upon the earth. So Methuselah is the only one that's alive when Noah finally goes into the ark. So what you're seeing, you know, this kind of correlates with the fact that God's people, the sons of God, you know, they're going and marrying the daughters of men, right? We read that last week. And then these spiritual forefathers, these direct descendants from Adam, are dying off. And as these descendants are dying off, the world is becoming more and more wicked, okay? So you can kind of get that in your mind, and you can start to make, you know, application to where we are today. As the truth of God's word, as God's people begin to diminish, the wicked begin to increase, okay? And that's why I think you see the flood coming when it does, is because God's people are dying off, and the sons of these godly men, these direct descendants of Adam, are going off into the world, right? That's what we read last week, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them as wives, okay? So Methuselah, he's dying off at 969 years, the same years as the flood, but that also tells us some things, also that Methuselah knew Adam 51 years, and he knew Noah 595 years, okay? And I'm not going to go through all the math here, so all these other guys that knew Adam, right? For instance, Enos knew Adam 605 years and Noah 84 years. Mahalalel knew Adam 465 years, and he knew Noah 169 years. Jared knew Adam 303 years, and he knew Noah 336 years. Methuselah knew Adam 238 years and Noah 600 years. So when you add all that up, Noah did not have direct access to Adam, but he had the combined firsthand knowledge of Adam in these men that would have been 1,662, right? Kind of like when you add up man hours, right? If we took a crew of guys to go do some work, we wouldn't just say, you know, we put in an 8-hour day. No, you would add up everyone's 8-hour day, right? So if you add up everybody that knew Adam, for all those years, you have one that, and also knew Noah, you have 1,662 years. So he has this ability to call upon everything that Adam knew, right? That combined experience. Because obviously when you say, well, what's the significance of Adam? Well, you know, he walked with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day, right? He had direct communication with God, you know. So obviously he has a lot of knowledge. We don't know everything that he knew, but there's a lot of great wisdom, I'm sure, he's imparting to these other men. You know, he's telling them all the stories. Like, you know, these are godly men, okay, that have this knowledge of the Lord, of God. And this is all being relayed to Noah, right? And Noah kind of has to, you know, be somebody who just accepts a lot of this by faith, right? Adam's gone, right? There are people say, no, your great, 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 great grandfather Adam, you know, was the first man. And remember, by the time Noah's around, there's just millions of people. No, our descendants were the original. You know, your great, great, great granddaddy was the first man that was ever made. You know, that you have to kind of step out by faith and believe that, don't you? At that point, when you're Noah. Okay, so you can see how Noah is believing all this, how he's a righteous man, why he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, because he's just believing a lot of things by faith. He's doing all that the Lord commanded him. And he has this knowledge that's being passed down to him. But the main point that I want to make tonight, again, as I've already alluded to it, is that spiritual degeneration happens quickly. Okay, again, as these men begin to die off, wickedness begins to increase. And if you would, go over to Proverbs 14. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Proverbs tonight. And this is a principle that we need to take heed to in our own lives on a personal level and as a society. Okay, I don't know that I need to get up here and hopefully this isn't the case, have to get up here and convince people that our nation is becoming more and more wicked all the time. You know, I consider myself, others might argue this point, a young man, okay? You say, how old are you? It doesn't matter. No, I'm just kidding. So I'm 43. So I'm 43, you know, so I'm in, you know, the middle years of my life, right? Thank you. I needed that reassurance. I'm just kidding. But, you know, even in my, you know, in the time that I've been alive, how much the world has changed is kind of alarming. I mean, just looking back at all the things that have happened in society over even my 40 years on this earth, you know, a lot has changed, hasn't it? You know, and others that could go back farther could probably testify this as well. You know, they could probably say, yeah, there's been a lot of change even leading up to when you came around. We saw a lot of things take place, right? So spiritual, degeneration is something that can happen quickly. And what do we see happening in our own nation? You know, it was, we see wickedness on the rise. And again, do I really have to convince and go over all of these things? I mean, when they're mutilating children and giving kids hormone blockers, you know, and I know it's not something you like to talk about. People are like, oh, you always bring that up. Well, that's what's going on out there. You know, this is where we're at. And we can all just turtle up. You know, we can all just go stick our head in the sand and pretend it's not happening. And we can come in here and I can just tell you all sweetness and light. But the truth is that our nation, our world really, is you know, just swirling down the bowl of sin. You know, I don't know. I mean, it's nasty. It's ugly. It's not a pretty scene out there. And it's increasing greatly. Okay. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I think everyone can see that for themselves. Anyone who's honest and has any integrity, unless they want to embrace this filth that's being promoted, unless they think all this is a good thing, all the sodomy and everything else that goes along with it, if they think that's a good thing, well, then, yeah, I can see how they would say, oh, no, things are quite progressive out there. You know, we're turning the whole world into a giant safe space. You know, unless that's your mindset, yeah, then I'm going to have a hard time convincing you. But anybody who has just, like, any sense of decency, anyone who can just clearly see right from wrong, right, can look at the world and see that things are getting worse, not better, okay? And I don't mean just in terms of politics. I don't just mean in terms of the economy or some policy somewhere. I'm saying morally. I'm saying we as a nation. I mean, the birth rate in this country is below replacement. People are casting off traditional values when it comes to marriage. You know, I mean, let alone, you know, the fact that it's, you know, dudes marrying dudes and chicks marrying chicks. You know, the people that actually, you know, are marrying according to the Bible, traditional marriage, even they are refusing to have children, okay? That's just one thing. I mean, all the drunkenness, the adultery, the fornication. I mean, I heard a statistic the other day, and I didn't fact check it, but I heard someone say, and it's a credible source, I believe, is that 1 in 5 people in America right now have an STD. That's horrific. That's like, and people got all worried about coronavirus. It's like, oh, put a mask on. We don't want this to spread. It's like, hello? You know, oh, you're going to be sick. Yeah, and I get it. You know, coronavirus, you know, was a real thing, and it did harm people. I mean, it did kill people, okay? And if you disagree, just don't talk to me about it, okay? It's over, okay? Whatever we believe about it. It's funny now that it's like several years behind, all these people are coming out and saying, well, I didn't agree with it when it was going on, you know, the shutdown. It's like, well, where were you then? Okay, but anyway. You know, people are all up in arms about coronavirus. It's like, well, what about the pandemic of diseases that are just being spread through fornication and other means? I mean, that's out. I mean, that's just where we're at as a country. Things are getting worse and worse and worse. And, well, the last thing we need is God's people cowering and saying, the last thing we need is less men of God preaching the word of God. Amen. The last thing we need are more cowards behind a pulpit. And that's what we have. That's another spiritual epidemic in this country. Is men of God, you know, that I can't believe, you know, some of them I have a hard time even calling them that. I don't know how I can call somebody a man of God when they get up behind a pulpit in front of God's people with God's book and then just not preach what it says or make excuses for it or try to, you know, explain something away. You know, and it's going to get to, and it wouldn't surprise me if we're at this point in this country already where there's guys out there that are trying to, like, apologize for God and the flood. Oh, you know, God back then was just angry. You know, he's calmed down or something. You know, he's not, he's chilled out a little bit. You know, he learned. He's evolved on that issue. Right? It's like, well, read the last book of the Bible where God kills the most people. Okay, where Jesus Christ comes and slays people with the sword out of his mouth, of his word. All right? That's the lesson I get out of this. You say, what's with all the math? What can we learn from that? I didn't come to here for a math lesson, right? Well, the math shows us that by the time the flood rolls around and you have Noah, there's just, you know, there's him and Methuselah, and that's it. And during that this span of time, from Adam to Noah, these guys are dying off. Their children are going off and just, you know, going and marrying the sons of men. They're forsaking the God of their fathers. And, you know, as a result, the earth is filled with violence and God has to destroy it. That should be a lesson to us today. You know, what could we learn from Noah's flood? Well, it's a warning. You know, these things are written on, as in samples unto us, unto whom the ends of the world are come. You know, we need to read these things and take note. And notice these patterns, right? The righteousness of man goes down, the wickedness of man goes up. And we see the same thing playing out before our eyes today. And that's why we need more bold preaching, not less. That's why we need more men of God to get up in the pulpit and to sound the alarm, not less. Okay? Spiritual degeneration happens quickly. And the results are not good, to put it mildly. Right? That's the other lesson. When man becomes wicked, God doesn't just sit on his hand and say, oh, well. God says, oh, you want to go that route? Well, let's go there. You know, you know, you want to step outside? That's kind of how God is. You know, he'll meet you where you're at. If you look at Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation. You know, that's a great promise in the Word of God, isn't it? That righteousness exalts a nation. I mean, how do you think the United States became as prosperous as it did? I mean, some people can make some arguments, you know, that the economy took off, you know, as a result of, you know, World War II and things like that. But long before that, America was a very prosperous, industrious country. And God blessed this country. I mean, more gospel preaching has been done through the United States of America than any other country, probably throughout all of history combined. Okay? Why? Because it was a nation, although maybe they weren't all independent fundamental Baptists, Okay, maybe they weren't all even necessarily saved Christians. Maybe there were even a lot of people that just fell under that, you know, umbrella of Christendom that weren't necessarily, you know, Bible believers, but were at least people who embraced biblical principles, even in high places of office back then. We had those kind of people in this country that exalted this nation. This nation was exalted. And this is a God-blessed nation. I believe that. And that's why it's so heartbreaking. That's why it's such a shame to see what it's turning into today. That, you know, that it's turning its back on God. You know, and it's not, and the worst part of that is it's not just that God is being forsaken, but that God isn't, you know, again, he's not just going to go hide somewhere. He's not just going to, you know, take his ball and go home. You know, God judges when people turn on him. When God's people turn away, he judges the earth. When man, wickedness gets to a certain level, he judges the earth. So it's alarming to see what's taking place. And look, I know you came to church, and you know maybe you were hoping to get more of a feel-good message, you know. And there is a feel-good message. I mean, Noah was safe. Noah was afloat, right? Noah floated his stock while everybody else was in liquidation, right? You know, Noah, it was nice and warm in the ark. I don't know what it smelled like in there with those animals, but you know he was in there just fine. You know, and that's a lesson to us that, you know, the world can get more and more dark and more wicked, but if we do all that God commands us, if we walk with God, if we're righteous before his eyes, you know, God will protect us. I believe that, miraculously, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 14 that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. To any people, it's a reproach. So we don't want to get this attitude that America will, you know, well, God bless America, right? You know, we're God. You know, why would, give me a reason why God would still bless this nation when it spits in his face. I mean, this nation has turned their back on God. You can't talk about God in public school. You know, the Bible's not being taught there. You know, and you could probably go get some, you know, college classes on the Bible, but they're probably going to tell you why it's just some old archaic book written by a bunch of goat herders or something. They're kind of just trying to discredit the Bible, right? I mean, the Bible is just being thrust out. God's being thrust out. And as a result, what do we see from the story of Noah? When righteousness goes out, sin comes in, right? And sin is a reproach to any people, the Bible says. So as our nation begins to embrace sin and things that God calls an abomination, that's a reproach to us. In the eyes, to who? It's a reproach to us and in the eyes of God, exactly. You know, and America is kind of the laughingstock of the world at some places. You look at some of these African countries where they don't want our American values. They don't want sodomy pushed on them. They don't want to embrace the alphabet people over there. They say, you know, keep your federal money. Keep, you know, to a lot of places, America has become the ambassador of sodomy to the world. That's a reproach, folks. Because calling that a sin is putting it lightly. God calls it an abomination. You know, I wish more preachers would get up and preach that. I wish we'd have more preachers behind a pulpit that were willing to say things like that than get up and just, you know, tell us who to vote for this election cycle. You know, or would spend more time reading these gnarlier parts of the Bible than they would, you know, the Constitution or something. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter number 6. Actually, go to Proverbs 29. I'm already going to run out of time here. But again, righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. Okay? And that should be, you know, concerning to us because we're seeing things begin to play out in our own country, in our own world, the same as in Noah's day. And again, it didn't happen overnight. Right? It took 1,000 years or so for this to finally happen. Took about 1,600 years for this to finally come about, right? From Adam to the day Noah went into the ark, okay? And you have this, and I know that's not an exact figure, okay? But I think we've had enough math for one night, okay? Point is it didn't happen overnight. It took time, okay? And that's what's playing out right now. Where are we in this timeline of spiritual, you know, degeneration? I don't know. But I feel like if we're not past the halfway point, we're really close, if not already. because of the way things are in this country and the way it's just become so normal. I mean, just think about it for a second. Remember back, you know, it's hard to even put it, in the early 2000s, right? When all the conservatives were up in arms over what? Homo marriage. I'm not going to call it gay marriage, okay, because there's nothing gay about it. About all the homos getting married. That's what remember that? They were all up in arms. We can't let this happen, right? To where we are today. Well, just hold off, you know, hormone replacement therapy until they're 18. That, you know, that's the banner of conservatism now in America. So, you know, excuse me if I want to check out of politics at this point, okay? When that's, you know, that's the wave I'm supposed to, or the flag I'm supposed to wave, like, hey, just don't let minors into the, you know, transvestite drag queen story hour, right? That's one of our Arizona representatives. You know, that was the great, that was the hill he's going to die on, you know. Was it, let's ban all trannies from teaching school children or from reading them stories in public places that are paid for by our tax dollars? No, it was just like, well, just wait till they're 18. Just wait till they're 18. You know, just no one that's under 18 is allowed to go there. But you see how even me saying that, some people are probably just thinking, well, I don't see what's so bad about that. This is how people are desensitized to sin. This is how spiritual degeneration takes place. This is how a righteous nation forsakes God and becomes a reproach in his eyes because they embrace sin, right? I mean, no one bats an eye at a couple of dudes getting married today. Nobody. That's not what they're up in arms about, because they're just boiling that frog, aren't they? Slowly but surely. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Okay? So the Bible's real clear that there's wicked people and there's righteous people. Okay? There's the wicked and the righteous. And the people you want ruling over you are righteous people. And when wicked people get into power, it's not good. The people mourn. Things are not going to go well because sin is a reproach to any people. So that's what we see happening in Noah's day, right? Less and less godly men, more and more wickedness. Less righteousness and more wicked people ruling. Keep something, just go over to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. I'll just begin reading in verse 1. And let's just see if we can kind of, you know, see some parallels from 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and the world we're living in today. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days, which, if you know your Bible, is describing the day, those are the days that we're living in, right? The last days. Perilous times shall come. Perilous times. And I believe he's referring to spiritually perilous times. Right? It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be perilous. Why? What's going to make it so dangerous? For, verse 2, glad you asked, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. I don't know, do we see any of that today? Yeah, we see a lot of that, don't we? Where people are just only concerned about themselves. They don't care about their other people. They're in love with themselves, right? Look, and I don't want to be one of these guys that just harps on social media all the time. But, I mean, when I read that, I just instantly think, social media. Lovers of their own selves, right? You know, it's all these guys that are out there just, and gals, right, that are just posting photos of themselves. Look at me. Follow me. Like me. Right? We see a lot of that. Covetous. No, there's none of that today. Clearly, covetousness is not a problem in this country, right? No, people are discontent. People are trying to get more. They want more. They got to have more. Boasters. You see a lot of that. Proud. You know, I'm trying to think how I could apply proud. You know, pride. Where does pride come in this equation in our world? How can I draw a parallel from 2 Timothy 3 to our world today using the word pride? Gee, I don't know. Oh, I don't know. Maybe it's like we have a bunch of people, half-naked homos, marching up and down every major metro in the city once a year, waving a flag called a what? pride flag, blasphemers. That's, you know, practically every movie, song, comedians, all the entertainment that's out there. You know, blaspheming God, disobedient to parents. You know, let that sink in, children. This is the end times attitudes, right? This is what people are going to be like in perilous times. And when you disobey your parents, when you're disobedient to your parents, you're on the same list as these other people. I mean, it seems to me like God takes obeying your parents pretty seriously. When he says, honor thy father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long upon the earth. You want to live a long life? Honor your mom and dad. Period. There's a whole sermon that most kids don't mean to preach. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, right? Without natural affection, meaning they have affection for things that are unnatural. They're perverse in their affections. Despisers, I gotta finish the list here. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, meaning they cannot contain themselves. They just anything they want, they take. They just gratify the lust of the flesh anytime they want. Fierce. I mean, try standing up to some of these people and see how fierce they really are. When churches are being bombed, you know, when churches are being burned down, when Christians are being, you know, opposed and persecuted, when men of God are being, you know, taken to court, you know, you're dealing with fierce people, people that cannot be placated. Despisers of those that are good. Hopefully everyone agrees with the preaching tonight, but whether you like it or not, this is what the Bible says, okay? And God is good. God is good. And that means everything that proceeds out of his mouth is also good. You know, the commandments of God are pure. Making wise the simple. We just sang it, right? The testimonies of the Lord are right, okay? The law is right. God's word is right. It's good. And those that embrace it are also good. Those that preach it are good. Those that believe it are also good. Who are the good? People that love God's word. God's word is good. And today we have people that despise those that are good. There's people out there that hear this type of preaching and despise it. Ugh, can't believe you'd say that. Can you believe what this guy said? They despise it. Despise are those good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, big time. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And we're to turn away from these type of people. But this is what, you know, we're going to see in the end times. This is what's going to come upon us in the last days. These are the perilous times. They're spiritual in nature. How does this happen? How do you get to a point where this, you know, this description here is what fits the vast majority of people in a country? It's when the righteous decline. It's when there's less of God's people. There's less of biblical preaching taking place. And that's what's going on right now in this country. We have less and less biblical preaching taking place. I mean, people wouldn't bat an eye even back in the 80s and 90s, you know, at preaching some of these harsh sermons, these, you know, what we would call today hard sermons. People wouldn't even bat an eye at it. But today, you know, people, they get all up in arms over it, don't they? Philippians, if you would. Actually, go to Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11. So what are we supposed to do? Well, you know, you're supposed to be like Noah. Be like Noah. Don't be afraid to be alone. Don't be afraid to be the last man standing. You know, if everyone else forsakes you, you know, God's still with you.
Amen.
He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
You know, and if you're, you know, the last light in a dark world, then you're just going to shine all the brighter. You can still find grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, but we have to be like Noah. Right? We have to do all those things which are commanded of us, right? The Bible says, I'll just read you in Philippians chapter number 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to do will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You shouldn't, you know, the Christian life shouldn't be like, well, I guess if I have to. You know, we don't want to be that despondent teenager who's told to take the trash out. Spiritually, in the eyes of God. Well, if I have to. You know, yes, sir, go do it. Just get it done, right? Do it all things without murmurings and disputings. Hey, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. It repenteth me that I've made man. Go build an ark.
All right. I mean, I don't want to drown.
You think that's Noah's attitude? And he's like, oh, I'm righteous in your eyes. Lord, I love you. I'll do anything you want. Oh, you're going to spare me and my family? Praise God. Amen. How big do you want it? You know? What kind of nails do you want? What should I use for a fastener? You know, tell me where to put the window. Where's the door going? Where's the blueprints? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know, we could look out, you know, and we could look out at the world around us and just complain about it and how bad it is. And you could say, well, that's what you're doing tonight. I'm just pointing it out, folks. I'm just pointing out the obvious. Because sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need somebody to kind of shake us a little bit and say, hey, wake up. Amen. It's bad. It's getting worse. Okay? It's not like I'm going to leave here and go to work tomorrow and just dwell on the fact that my nation's wicked. You know, I'm going to live my life and come home and spend time with my family and be blessed. Okay? I have to do all things without murmurings and disputings if I want to be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, we have an opportunity to shine as lights in this world as it gets darker. You know, or you could just, you know, be a murmurer. You could just complain about it. You could just, you know, do nothing about it. Or we could hold forth, you know, the glorious light of the gospel. Right? As he says here in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. You know, that's what we ought to be doing, is shining the light of the gospel in this dark world. You know, that's what Noah did when he was building that ark. That whole time when he's telling people, flood's coming, flood's coming. And I bet you they all mocked him and ridiculed him until the day he went in there. And then as soon as it got up to their knees, you know, they're kind of like, hey, Noah, I believe, too late. It's not by faith now. It's like that stupid Jehovah Witness doctrine that the people in hell are going to have another chance to believe on Christ. Who's not going to believe at that point? Do you believe in hell now? You know, that it's not, you know, obliteration, that it's eternal destruction. Do you believe in hell now that you're there? Now that you're actually there and you're the smoke of your torments ascending up forever and ever, and you have no rest day or night? Of course you're going to believe it, right? Here in Hebrews 11, look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen as yet. He's warned of God, and he's like, hey, there's this thing called rain. It's going to happen. I'm going to flood the earth. There's no sign of it. There's no clue. You know, there's no hint. He just, by faith, believes God when he's warned. He says, oh, you're going to flood the earth? I believe you. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's the way we ought to be today. When things are getting worse and worse and more wicked, we ought to move with fear. And get some people saved in the process. Get some people saved. I mean, Noah moved with fear and he saved his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Right? He believed God and he acted on it. That's what we need to do. Because we're not in the exact same situation as Noah, obviously. We can't compare, it's not an apples to apples comparison. But we're on that trajectory. We're on that same path as a nation. A nation that's being turned into hell. The Bible says, all they that forsake God shall be turned into hell. Excuse me, the wicked, I got it right here. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned, I'm going to say it again. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations, all of them, that forget God. And that's not talking about a hell on earth, folks. That's like a literal, it's talking about a literal hell. I mean, think about that. Like, every time I read that verse, it always blows my mind that entire nations can forget God, and then entire nations, entire countries of people, worth of people, just can just go right into hell. I mean, we could probably think of countries that are like that today, where just the vast majority of people do not believe on Christ, they are not saved, and they will suffer for their sins in hell. Entire nations that are like that today. You know, and to a large degree, our own. You know, I know the stats are out there, you know, like so many people are Christians, but when you start to really ask people who identify as a Christian, who call themselves a Christian, you start to kind of drill down, you find out they don't believe the gospel. They believe that going to heaven is through their own good works. That somehow they're going to be a good enough person to earn or merit heaven. Because that's what a lot of people are taught, even within, you know, the scope of Christianity. The Catholics teach it, the Mormons teach it. I wish I didn't even have to call them, you know, Christians, but they call themselves that. You know, and all these other religions, they all take this works-based salvation. That's what it is. And the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You don't work for a gift. You simply believe. I mean, that's what Hebrews 11 is showing us. That's what it's saying about Abraham or Noah here, that he became an heir of righteousness by faith. He simply believed God. He believed God's word when there was nothing seen as yet. He believed God's word, and he was saved. But what did he do with that? He moved with fear. He did something. He prepared something. He did some work for God in the midst of a wicked world. We should not let this wicked world quench our love for the lost and our love for God. If anything, it should light a fire under us to want to do more. I mean, it's just like, I mean, don't we care about people? I mean, that's the problem that we read in 2 Timothy. They're lovers of their own selves, right? They're without natural affection. They don't care about their common man. They don't care about their fellow man. They don't care about their neighbor. You know, we should care about people. And, you know, we that know and believe the truth, I mean, it's like if you really believed that hell is a real place, and that the gospel has power, and if you really believed that there were people out there that would get saved if they just heard a clear presentation of the gospel, why wouldn't you preach it? How could people sit there and say, yeah, I believe the gospel has power, I believe the right gospel, I believe people will get saved, and then not preach it to lost people? You're not moving with fear. You're nothing like Noah. You're not preparing anything for the wrath to come. You're not saving anyone. Noah moved with fear and saved his household. He got people saved as a result. Amen. You know why? Because he was a righteous and godly man. We can't sit there and think that we're on anywhere near on Noah's level when we don't want to even pull people out of the fire. That's what we need to be like. It's like Noah. Not let this world, you know, snuff out the last bit of light that's in it. Because it's going to get to that point. I'm not saying that's where we're at, okay? I know there's always 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal, right? But it's just, you know, I don't think our numbers are going up. You know, I mean, even amongst Baptist churches, it's like all you hear anymore is how they're not doing the soul winning. You know, I listen to these other guys, and it's like they're not doing the preaching that needs to be done. They want to do everything else but soul winning. That's just the general condition that we're in. That's just the general state of where we're at spiritually in this country. I guess we should all just throw in the towel then and just become covetous and just become lovers of our own selves and only concerned about ourselves just like everybody else. I mean, what's the point? Well, you know, I'm glad Noah didn't have that attitude. Otherwise, none of us be here. I mean, I'm sure somebody, you know, like God could have started over or whatever, you know. But, you know, what if that was how the story went? And Noah just went right along with them. Methuselah died off. You know, he tried to tell Noah one more last time about Adam, about everything that he'd learned, about the Lord. All these other guys that knew Adam, they're trying to tell him one more time how it all played out. And Noah just kind of went, whatever. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is wicked. Nobody else cares about things, God. Might as well just go along with them and just be another covetous, proud boaster who just loves my own self and nobody else. You know, and just let the rest of the world go to hell. You know, that the only thing that would have gotten that ark is a bunch of animals. That's it. You just have an ark full of animals floating around. Then they'd all get off and God had to start all over again. We don't, you know, we want to be like Noah. Move with fear. Move. Move. You know, what's the movement we're supposed to do today? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. and save some. You know, that's what he did. He moved. He prepared an ark. The beautiful thing for us is that the work is already done. We don't have to go build a boat, folks. And I tell you what, if you built a boat here, probably you would get some crazy looks. You're in the desert. What are you doing in the boat? Whenever I see somebody hauling a boat around here, I'm just like, where do you think you are? Right? But we don't have to build a boat. We don't have to haul some boat around. The boat's built. The ark is done. It's called Christ. It's already prepared. We just got to go tell people about it. And people will get saved. We got numbers to prove it, that it still works. Soul winning is not some outdated relic of the past. You know, it's so funny when people say that, isn't it? Oh, that's just something they did back in the 70s and 80s, this door-to-door soul winning. It's like, hello, have you read Matthew 10? Did you read when Jesus sent his disciples two by two before his face everywhere, whether he himself would come? He told them to go preach in every gospel and village, or every town and village. And how when he left, he told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature? Yeah, you want to call it outdated, you need to throw it back to Jesus, though. You need to get it right then. See, it's some old relic that Jesus taught. Because that's the truth. Oh, it's just some outdated, you know, method from when Jesus was on earth. You know? What a stupid thing to say. You know, that's what Jesus taught. We ought to go. That's the movement, right? But Noah moved with fear. We need to move. We need to go. You preach that ark. Get some people on board. Because whether you believe it or not, it's getting darker out there. It's getting spiritually worse. The thoughts, the imaginations of men's hearts are getting only worse and worse and worse. It's just the degeneration is just escalating right now. You know, and I just, for one, for me, I'm not going to stand idly by and do nothing about it. You know, I'm going to get up behind this pulpit, I'm going to preach this book to whoever wants to hear it, and I'm going to go out there and preach that gospel, and anybody else that wants to come along with me, let's go. Amen. Let's get it done. And let's save some people. Let's not just have this defeated, despondent, and just, you know, despairing attitude. Let's not do things with murmurings and disputings. Let's hold forth the word of life.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great example of Noah. And Lord, help us to be more like him. Help us to be people of faith, Lord, that despite a wicked world, we can still see that you're moving and you're working, that there's still work for us to do, and that that great work can bring salvation, Lord, that that the ark has been prepared for us in Christ. Lord, thank you that we're saved. Lord, I pray that we would do something with it, that we wouldn't just selfishly hoard it to ourselves, that we wouldn't just let the gospel go unpreached, even despite the fact that the world, yes, is being more and more wicked, Lord, but it just means that our message will sound all the louder. We ask you to bless us as we go in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song for you.